Good morning and very welcome this morning. We are starting a new series this morning. We're going to start going through the book of Romans, and I'm excited about this new series, and also approaching it with a bit of fear and trepidation, because Romans is such a theologically deep letter, and this morning we're going to start out with an overview of the whole letter, but then starting next week then we'll go back to the beginning and work our way through, and who knows how long this will take. So but anyways, we'll be in Romans today, and we'll be reading a lot of portions of Romans, but eventually I'll get to reading what will be just a main text, I guess you would say, Romans 8, 1 to 11. I'll get to that in a moment. But a long time ago, there was a man who left home at 16. Now, he enjoyed the pleasures and immorality of the world, while his mother, a Christian, spent years praying for him. When he was 32, he broke down, had a breakdown, and he was crying, and he was unable to cope with life anymore, and the burden of sin that he had put upon himself. He was at his wit's end. He was at a crossroads in life. He was at a point where he was ready to end his life. And then he heard a little girl's voice nearby singing a little chant, "Take it and read, take it and read." And he had never heard the voice before, or the words, yet he thought this must be some sort of divine command. So he went home, he picked up the scriptures, and he started reading. And where he picked it up and was looking at, it said, "Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And that was Romans 13:13 and 14. At that moment, he asked God for forgiveness, and accepted Christ as his Savior, became a Christian. Augustine of Hippo was his name, and he became a follower of Christ, and he was one of the early church followers. Several centuries later, Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk, was wrestling with the idea of faith and the righteousness of God. He spent hours, days, weeks screaming and crying out to God, fearful of his mortal soul, that he was never good enough. He could not come to grips with God's gift of grace. Then his mind was opened as he read Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." He said this passage opened the gateway to paradise for him. His preaching and teaching of grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone, changed the world, as he showed many others the way to eternal life. One of those people, 200 years later, was John Wesley. John's younger brother Charles had started a club with other friends at Oxford University called the Holy Club, and John joined them. They studied the Bible every day, preached, and did acts of service, all because they thought doing good works saved them. Then in 1735, the two Wesley brothers went to the colony of Georgia, in modern-day U.S., to do mission work for 2 years. On the boat back to London, they were impressed by the faith of Moravian missionaries. They wanted that same faith. Once they were in London, they went to a Moravian meeting in Aldersgate Street, and they heard someone reading Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans. They heard Luther's testimony. John wrote, While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart grow strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now fast forward more than 250 years, and there are some in this very room whom I have heard their testimony saying that God spoke to them through Romans, compelling them to trust in Jesus by faith. Christ alone was all they needed for eternal life. That is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross is all that we need for eternal life. Not giving money to charities, not going on mission trips and pilgrimages, not trying to do good works with the only idea being that we're trying to be good enough, trying to buy our way into heaven. None of us are good enough. It is the gift of eternal life offered to us and the acceptance of that gift. Now, deciding to preach through Romans was not an easy decision for me. If it was up to me, I probably would have picked other books just because I've always been intimidated by Romans. And as I prayed about the next book to go through, God kept pulling me back to Romans. And the more I prayed and read through it, I felt assured this is where God wanted me to go. Now, one of the reasons, there's kind of three main reasons to go through Romans, to study Romans, is that it is, first, it's a gospel-centered letter. Now, I'm not saying that the other letters of Paul are not Christ-centered. They all are. The gospel is mentioned at the beginning of Romans and at the end of the letter, and then it's explained thoroughly in the midst of the letter. Starting with chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, Paul stated that he was set apart for the gospel of God in the first verse, and that which is the gospel of his Son, Christ, which is in the ninth verse, and that he was not ashamed to proclaim this gospel in verse 16. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And verses 16 and 17 is the thesis for the whole book of Romans. Paul states the power of the gospel and righteousness through faith, and then he explains that quote for the next 14 chapters. And then in the last two chapters, he ends the letter by stating how personal the gospel is to him. His whole ministry was because of the gospel of Christ and to proclaim the gospel. And he says in chapter 15, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but to those who have never been told of Christ and have never heard. I kind of paraphrase the end of it just to shorten it. Now, another reason is that it is a community-building letter. The letter was most likely written during a three-month stay in Corinth, sometime between the years 55 and 58 AD. It was written to the church in Rome, which was made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now, while in Corinth, he met a Jewish couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who were part of the exiles from Rome. Now, if you remember your Roman history, Emperor Claudius had all the Jews banished from Rome in AD 49 because the Jewish Christians were talking about the Christus, meaning Christ, and his resurrection. And so Claudius banned them. After his death, a few years later, the Jews were allowed to return to Rome in AD 54. Now, the churches were already formed by the Gentiles. They probably had Jews and Gentiles before, and then the Jews were banned, and so the churches were formed and run, populated by just the Gentiles. And so now the Jewish believers are returning, they're coming back and getting and a part of those churches again. So this letter was not just to explain the power of the gospel, but that it was for the Jews and the Greeks. They were not two subsets of Christians, but they weren't two different churches, but that they were united in Christ as one church. And then a third reason is that this is a missional letter. Paul focused on the preaching of the gospel to the nations, and he emphasized that all have sinned, no one is good, and that salvation is for all, Jews and Greeks, which is another term meaning Gentiles, or anyone who is not a Jew. And Paul quotes the prophet Joel saying, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So now, you would think that Paul had enough churches to deal with, and plenty of more places between Rome and Jerusalem to preach, yet he kept looking west, past Rome. Not only was he writing to the church in Rome to encourage them, but he wanted their help as he continued west to Spain. He had a fourth missionary trip scheduled, planned out. He wanted to visit them and get help from them as he traveled to Spain. He was looking for financial help, and I'm sure he would not turn down anyone who wanted to travel with him. Now, the letter has an introduction in chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, which we'll start in that next week. And then there's four main sections. So this is the breakdown, and I'll give an overview of each one this morning. So those are our basic points for this morning. You have the introduction, then you have the wrath of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. And those are all chapters. So the wrath of God is chapter 1, starting at verse 18 through chapter 4, and then chapters 5 to 8 and so on. So this morning I will go ahead and read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. That will be just more or less just a sample text of what we're looking forward to. But it's also really the central piece to Romans. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 is the thesis statement for all of Romans. But the centerpiece of it is chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. So there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, over the last 40 or 50 years, there are a few even evangelistic tools and methods and outlines that have been developed and taught. Now, Luigi, when he preached last week, he referred to one of those called Evangelism Explosion, or EE, which has starts out with two questions that you ask people. They call them diagnostic questions, but it's just to help you understand where they're coming from, and you get the words from their mouth instead of just trying to guess. And then There's also the four spiritual laws. God loves you. We are sinful and separated from God. Only through Christ Jesus can you know and experience God's love. And then we must receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We must accept the gift of salvation. And then another evangelism tool is the Wordless Book, which uses a color scheme to share the gospel. Black represents sin, red represents Jesus' blood, white represents our purity after we received Christ, gold or yellow represents eternal life in heaven, and green represents our spiritual growth after we become a Christian. This is especially good to use with children or cross-culturally with if you're having a language problem. Each of these methods are ways to help you share your faith with others. Another method is called the Roman Road. It is a series of verses that explain the dilemma we have with sin, how we need a Savior, and the eternal rewards for accepting Christ. And I'm going to loosely follow the Roman Road plan as the overview for Romans. Most of those verses will be used as we go through this. Now, when we talk about salvation and all that is involved, the first place we need to look at is our own heart. Without God, where would we be? If God is not in the picture, then what is our eternal destination? A mathematician, Blaise Pascal, wrote about man's search for God. He said, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there, the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object," in other words, by God himself. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, God-sized void or God-sized hole in man, and it comes from that phrase that only God can fill that need. So the problem man has is, what does he try to fill that void with? Now, Paul writes at length, and we'll go through this in more detail in a few weeks, but Paul writes at length about how the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The problem with man is that he knows there is a God, whether he wants to admit it or deny it. And in verse 20 of chapter 1, Paul says there is no excuse. Ultimately, God won't stand for their continual rejections, and he will give them up in the lusts of their hearts because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. And that's from verses 24 and 25. So if verses 16 and 17... And you may just want to follow along in Romans. So we're in chapter 1 right now. We're just going to work our way through all the way to chapter 16 today. So in chapter in 1, verses 16 and 17, if that's the thesis verse for Romans, then chapters 20, and then verses 24 and 25 are the antithesis. Verses 16 and 17 are all about having faith in God for eternal life, and verses 24 and 25 is having faith in self, rejecting God, which will lead to eternal destruction. So if you ask someone, if you say to someone, if God asks you, why should I let you into my heaven, how would you respond? So if you ask that question to somebody, what might their answers be? Well, I've done this before, and I've heard answers like, well, I've been a good person. I help people. I give money to charities. I give money to the church. I I go to church every week. Now, those answers are good. I mean, you hear that a lot. The answers could be any or even all of those answers. And there's several others that go along the same lines. The problem with those answers is in Romans 3, or excuse me, the problem with those answers is in Romans 3, the first part of the Roman Road evangelistic tool. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, it doesn't matter if we are good, if we don't have Christ, then that doesn't matter how good we are. Now, what does that word all mean? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've said this before many times. All means all, and that's all means. Everyone has sinned. There is no one exempt. And sin comes with a price. Sin keeps us from God. We are eternally separated from God when we were living in our sin. So what is the answer to this? Well, the answer can only come from God. Because then you need to read the next few verses after verse 23. Because Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness, and at that present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that's the answer from God. It's the redemption through Jesus. It's the answer for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The only way we can have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the grace of God. The grace of God, grace is used as an acronym a lot of times, meaning God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, the grace of God is that we get everything promised by God when we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on the cross. Christ's expense refers to his substitutionary death on the cross. Because of our sins, we should die. We should be forever cut off from God. But because of Christ taking our place at his expense, we can have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is God's grace. And in these chapters, Paul discusses the grace of God in great detail. If we believe in Christ, then we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 1. The Romans version of John 3:16 is Romans 5, 6 to 8, which says, for while we are still, we're still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are the weak. We are the ungodly. We are the sinners. God showed his infinite love for weak, sinful, ungodly people by sending his Son Jesus, sending him to the cross for our sins to take our place. Now, why are we sinners? Well, we were born into sin. Yes, the little baby that looks so cute and adorable is born with the sin nature. And we can thank Father Adam for that. That is much of Paul's discussion in chapters 5 through 8. Death from Adam, and life in Christ, being dead to sin and alive in Christ. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, meaning Adam, and death through that sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that's man's problem. That is why we are sinners. It goes back to the sin of Adam and the world. All of creation has been tainted by sin since that time. Is sin such a really big deal? You know, a lot of people don't think so. Is there a problem with sin? Well, yes, it is, because it's sin that separates us from God's love. Romans 6:20 to 21 explains the results of sin. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. That's the fruit. Death is the fruit of sin. There is no hope when we are slaves to sin. This world offers no eternal hope. It offers pleasures that last for a moment, but then makes you feel dirty inside. There is no hope in this world. So the solution to man's problem is in the grace of God, Jesus Christ, which is the next two verses. Romans 6:22 and 23 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn, what we deserve from our sins, is death. We spend a lot of money, a lot of time, and energy in sin. But that only leads to death and destruction. Yet God so loved the world, God loved each and every one of us so much, that he offered the free gift of his Son Jesus, which leads us to eternal life. So those were the options. There are only two choices. I said that many times as we went through Isaiah. There are only two choices. It's that simple. I know I seem like a broken record that keeps skipping and replaying the same thing, and if you're old enough, you understand that analogy. But if you reject, you either reject Christ and face eternity separated from God, or you accept Christ and be given the grace of God, which leads to eternal life with him. Be a slave to sin and die, or be a slave to righteousness and live eternally. Now, a big question that people have is, how can I be sure? And the first question in the EE presentation, the Evangelistic Explosion presentation, is asking someone, if you died tonight, do you think you will go to heaven? Many people reply, well, I think so. And many reply that they don't know. And you get a few that are give a confident yes. Because yes, we can know for sure. We can have confidence in knowing that we are going to heaven. Romans 8:16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the work of the Trinity in our lives. We accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord because this was a gift from God the Father. This is witnessed by God the Holy Spirit, bearing witness that we are truly sons of God and heirs to the eternal kingdom of God. Have faith in those verses and trust the triune God in the promises of these verses. And if there's still some doubt, read on. Romans 8. 38 and 39 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that the grace of God has been offered and we have confidence, what do we do? What is God's plan? Have you ever wondered what God's plan was for the Jews, for the remnant of the Jewish believers, and how do we fit into that picture? Well, then read through these three chapters in chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's a deep theological truths, yet we can understand that God wants all people to enjoy the salvation that he provides. The gift of salvation is for all people, Jews and Gentiles, though many will reject his gift because of the pride and arrogance in their heart. Now, the Roman Road evangelistic tool uses a few verses from chapter 10, and that's where we'll focus for a few moments. The question then is, how can I be saved? If you've been witnessing to someone for an hour or days or months or years, and they finally ask the question, how can I be saved, then what do you say? Well, you can show them Romans 10:9-10, or you can quote it, because it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So you can never be saved by trying to be a good person. Nor can you be saved through any amount of doing good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved by faith. And that not by yourselves. It is the gift of God. You didn't do it on your own. There's nothing you did. It is the gift of God, and it's not by works. Like I said, it's nothing you did. So no man can boast about it. We can only be saved by confessing our sins and placing our faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died and paid for our sins on the cross. We must also surrender our life to his lordship, placing him in charge of every area of our life, because we now belong to him. You know, John the Baptist and Jesus himself both began their preaching with the word repent. They would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To repent means to turn about face and go the opposite direction. Repentance is true sorrow for what we've done wrong. Now, worldly repentance is that they got caught. They're sorry that they got caught. Godly repentance is deep remorse and conviction that produces a change in direction. That true conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. When you feel guilty and remorseful and you ask God for forgiveness, that is the Holy Spirit revealing that sin to you, guiding you to pray to God the Father for forgiveness. Now, that person that you're witnessing to may also ask, how do I know God heard me? How do I know that he's accepted me? Or Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God promises that all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's John 1:12. God does hear and accepts all who come to put their faith in him. There's no need to fear death any longer, because Jesus broke the power of death on the cross with his blood. The price has been paid in full, and it is God's promise to receive all who come to him by placing their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So then the next question they may say is just, okay, so what do I do now? Now that I've accepted Jesus and I've done all this, what do I do now? What comes next? And that's Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. The journey as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has just begun. So you encourage them to spend time daily in prayer and in God's Word. Hearing comes through the Word of God. In God's Word, the Bible. Encourage them to find fellowship with other believers in a church that teaches and preaches the Bible. Getting involved in a local church is vital to personal spiritual growth and to the vitality of the church. It doesn't do anybody any good bouncing around from church to church. You're not building the church up. You're going and getting what you want and not giving anything. But don't forget to tell others about Jesus. That's the true fruit of the gospel, that we tell other people what Christ did for us. Share about your faith in Christ with family, neighbors, co-workers, and anyone that God has placed in your daily path. That's the plan of God and the path of the Roman road in leading someone to Christ. But then what is the will of God? In the last few chapters, Paul writes about God's will for our lives and how we should live within the world. Chapter 12 is all about being a living sacrifice for the Lord and what being a Christian looks like. Paul says in the first couple of verses of chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then in chapters 13 and 14, it's all about how to live in this world and still be a Christian, plus being a godly example to weaker Christians. The guiding element of our Christian walk is treating each other with the love of God. Chapter 13, verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you're doing this, then you will not pass judgment on other people and not cause others to stumble in their faith. In chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's unity in the church and building each other up and encouraging each other. And then as Paul closes his letter, chapter 15 is a reminder that Christ is to be our example. This will bring unity to the church. In verses 5 to 7, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then Paul reminded the church in Rome that Christ is the hope for all men. Paul constantly discusses Jews and Gentiles being one together in Christ. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then Paul finishes the letter by discussing God's plan for his life, the latter part of chapter 15 and all of 16, that he's planning a missionary trip to Spain and he'll stop in Rome to visit them on his way. That's what he felt God leading him to do, though we know that God had other plans for Paul. We have no record of Paul getting to Spain, but we know that he did go to Rome and he was imprisoned there because of the letters he wrote to Timothy and Titus. No matter where Paul was, he was encouraging the local church. He was preaching the gospel and he was writing letters to encourage the other churches. Paul gave every ounce of his being for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go through this letter to the church in Rome, I pray for your hearts and minds to be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you are a believer, your faith would grow and you would be encouraged to share the gospel with others. If you have not trusted fully in Christ, but have been here because you're interested in spiritual things pertaining to the Bible, I hope that you will see the need to have a relationship with Jesus. For it is only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved and have the promise of eternal life. So let me finish, let me close with Paul's letter, with Paul's words in this letter. These are the last three verses of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise glory, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.